might not make some other, confuse some other points that might arise. Okay, so when the, that's someone read chapter 7, chapter 8 for us, slowly, deliberately, with feeling and emphasis.
Let me read.
Go ahead.
When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
Thank you. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, I don't think the half hour was a literal 30 minutes. But there was silence long enough to grab the attention of everyone, as if to say, what's next? It is the lull before the storm, that eerie silence. What's going to happen next? And there are a couple of scriptures that I'd like to read in that connection. Well, if you turn to the Old Testament chapter, Zechariah is the book, last book before, one before the last book of the Old Testament. And in chapter 2, now verse 13 says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." I will read from the book of Zephaniah. You have Zechariah as the book before the last, for Malachi. Zephaniah is two books behind Zechariah. Haggai comes between them. So in Zephaniah chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 7, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 14 and through the end of the chapter. Zephaniah chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen. The day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in fire of his jealousy, in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end. Indeed, a terrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. This is the pronouncement of the prophet of God with regard to the day of the Lord. The day of his fierce judgment, the day that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. If you've got investments in this earth, it isn't worth much. You aren't going to be able to do much with that. Whether this day comes before, or whether your death comes before, it isn't a particularly valuable asset. It isn't an investment that you can cling to and hold on to. It isn't going to provide you any kind of security at all. God is going to completely demolish it. Now, I know that it's hard to think that, especially when you're younger and you have good health and you're feeling well and you see all of the, shining new devices that are made, cars, airplanes, all kinds of buildings, and it's going to be forever. I can invest in that. That's a good investment. Well, it may for a while, but we really need to have the view of Moses, who had all those things available to him. Indeed, they were in his command. But the scripture tells us that Moses realize that it was all trash in comparison to just identifying with the people of God. Let me read that. I just feel that I need to. Hebrews chapter 11, where I'll just read that whole section about Moses, beginning at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they provided a good example for Moses. Moses was now in the lap of luxury. He was the daughter of the princess. He was in the, he was the son of the princess, I meant to say. The daughter of the king. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What kind of thinking is that? I mean, that's the highest in the society that you would know. Why would you choose to refuse it? Well, we're told in the verse that follows, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The King James says, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin. How does it continue?
For a season.
It's only for a season. The season will soon be over. Someone says, I've been hearing about the end of the world since I was a little boy. It'll come. But what's more vivid than that is that your end may come even sooner. Moses made a deliberate choice. Moses was looking to make an investment. And he discovered, he learned that it was not a place of safety to be in Pharaoh's palace. It was not a place of enduring satisfaction. He recognized that when it was not fashionable to think that way. He recognized that when everybody in the world would have given their right thumb to be in Pharaoh's palace. That's what's necessary for us today, to be able to see where the true value lies. If we are driven by sense, we will choose the things that are passing away, the things that last for only a season. But if we are, as Moses was, walking, and so seeing by faith, then we will choose something that the people around us don't even recognize exists. That's what happens here with Moses. Let's read on. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches. What? Reproach has become riches? Well, only to the eye of faith. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of evil of Egypt. For he was looking for a reward. Can we wait for it? If we have to have it this minute, we're going to be deceived by it. But if we can wait for that reward, because by faith we can see that its value is infinitely greater than all that we are looking at here. That's what Moses did. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That is, Moses could see one who could not be seen by those around him. And if we follow the crowds around us, we will be led right into the things that have value for but a short period, and then we'll be gone. And we'll be left empty, poor, impoverished for all eternity, because we chose in time to live for what was passing away. So, may the Lord cause us to be like Moses, so that we are able to see what people around us are not able to see. That's why they act the way they are acting, because this is where they see the value. They're deceived. The real treasure, the real investment, is completely missed because they do not have the eyes of faith. And when believers are not in the Word of God, they also will lose their eyes of faith. And they will see only what is around. And they will pursue passionately the things that will turn around one day and mock them, because they weren't real. They appear to be lasting, but they weren't. All right, that was by the way. We're back in Revelation. And there was silence in heaven, and we read those passages of scripture, some of them, that speak about the awe of that moment. That is telling us that judgments are going to follow that are unfathomable. That silence, that eerie silence. What's next? And then, in verses 2-5, we are told that there about a sign, a signal that was given by this special angel, another angel. I saw the seven angels. There's a silence And then there's they're the angels. They're the ones who are going to execute, going to prosecute the judgment. No, they're going to execute the judgment. It is the Lamb who is prosecuting the judgment. God and the Lamb. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So they're going to sound the trumpets upon direction. But before that, before they begin to sound their trumpets, you have another angel came, not among the seven. The seven are there, ready with their trumpets. But this is another angel who comes, and he stands before the altar. It is a prelude where there's a pause to acknowledge the ultimate authority and the source of all good and all power. So he stands before the altar holding a golden censer. The censer was the canister that contained the incense that was offered up. The incense, we are told here, spoke over the prayers of the saints. There's a teaching generally in Scripture that it speaks of the fragrance of Christ, the incense. The fragrance of Christ going up to God. God is pleased with that fragrance. And the prayers of saints contain that, and that's what makes it acceptable to God, our prayers. It is our prayers are made fragrant, and that fragrance carries it up to God. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. The incense, of course, was from Christ. His person, the fragrance of his person and work. And so that's added to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And then they were told that the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And now the fragrance of the saints, of the prayers of the saints, goes up to God, but then something comes to earth also. Verse 5, and the angel took the incense, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds of and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. All things that are preliminary to the great awesome judgments that follow. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So you see all this preparation, all this prelude to the judgments. That is a warning of how terrible, how terrifying these judgments are. So they now prepare. They have, they're getting set to sound their trumpets. Something momentous is going to happen at the sound of the trumpet. And so we have the judgment beginning in verse 7. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. Really, what this is, I don't know. Now, we're going to get, and I have read those speculations. I'm not disposed to do that. They may be right. What does it signify? We know it signifies something, because the book tells us in the very, very first verse of Revelation to signify. So you will get a lot of the things that we read, which are beyond our capacity to apprehend, to grasp. We will simply have to be content with what they signify. Well, this is signifying awful judgments. Yes, Jörg?
And in other words, do we know whether the church has been taken up?
At this time?
Yes.
Yes, indeed we do. We,
in other words, all the things that are in chapter 7, they apply to the ones that have been left?
Yes.
Okay.
That's right. Yeah. I think that's where we were when we were last together. We were pointing out that these judgments follow the deliverance of the church from this world. And we base that on a number of scriptures, notably chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "Because you have kept," this is the Lord speaking to the church of Philadelphia, and he's speaking to each church for all the churches, all the churches through each church. And so he says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of distress or tribulation that will come on all the earth." Now, I think that is, if you look at it in its context, what it actually says, it is sufficient to predicate that conviction on, that the Lord refers to a distress that is going to be on all the world. He says, "I am going to deliver you from that. Take you away from it." So the church will not have. And then, of course, we have 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, both of which tell us about the snatching away of the saints. So we put them together, and the saints are gone in the rapture. And the world that rejected God's gift, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to pay a penalty for that. The Lord himself gave a parable to that end in Matthew 21, where he speaks about the the owner of the vineyard who went away and who rented out his vineyard to tenants. How that when he sent his servants and the tenants to collect his entitlement, they persecuted them. They beat them. And then some of them they killed. And having done that 2-3 times, he says, I will send my son. Surely they will reverence him. And of course that the prophet, the messengers, the earlier messengers were the prophets. And then of course in the New Testament you have the apostles. But you have the Son after the prophets have all been rejected and killed. So you have from the book of Malachi until the coming of the Lord Jesus, 400 years, there isn't a word from God to the world. Not to Israel. Israel was the only one that he was talking to at that time anyway in all the world. But there was nothing to Israel for 400 years. And then the Lord Jesus came. As the prophets had said, when they were delivering their message to the tenants. And now, at last, the Son has come. But they did not reverence the Son. They said, here comes the heir. Let's destroy him. And then the whole shebang is ours. Well, that's what they intended to do. Do away with God. That's what we have in Psalm 2. Why the nations rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth band together and they say, let's break their fetters and cast their cords from off us. That is the disposition of the world toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the disposition of the world toward him when he was on earth. It is a disposition of the world to him through the ancient ages of the church age, through medieval history. It is the disposition of the world toward the Lord Jesus Christ today. That's why Christians must be Christians and not allies of one faction or another in the world. All of these factions are made up by Satan. You know what they were made up for? They're made up to put men at odds with each other. They don't realize that. And so they claim an identity and think, well, here's my security. Oh, that identity, and when you invoke it, you simply place yourself in opposition to another identity. So Satan is masterful in his ability to set men at odds with each other. Can you think of any group of persons who are really together? I mean, there's sets of identities that are together. Everyone is against every other one. women against men. What? The whole human race exists because God made men and women. And now we're saying, get rid of all these men. Men have always treated women with contempt. Awful scene. Satan is taking advantage of it. And if we Christians are being dupes of Satan when we identify with any faction in the world. Against any other. You see, when we read Genesis 11, we are told that the whole, all the people were one. Huh? That's where it began. And God never made it any different from that. They were all one. They had one language. They had the same words. That's what we're told in Genesis 11. But could you tell that now from the world that we know? You have the Asians and the Europeans and the Africans and the... You just name it. These are the big divisions. They get down to smaller ones. Why? That is God's judgment against man, because man chose to disobey God. That's why we have all this rancor among people. You hear people are these programs that are meant to bring people together. Bring them together. That's much too late. Besides, the very nature of man sets them apart. Satan will give you a reason to think you're better than somebody else. And then when you assert that reason, you cause havoc. And it's done over and over and over again, and nobody's catching on. Nobody is catching on. It gets worse. Everybody thinks he's going to make it better for himself by solidifying his identity with the winning team. There ain't no winning team. It's all against God, and so it's all going to be destroyed. So, the judgments that are here are not just, a little story about some things, about some apocalyptic events. These are real. And they really are already begun. Only we're too blind to see it. Because we're all caught up with what gain we can realize in what is. And we miss what Moses caught. Moses was seeing him who could not be seen by those whose eyes were trained on the palace. Is that all to your question, Jörg, or did I go away from that? Okay, I doesn't matter. So, when we study the book of Revelation, we're not just pursuing some idle interest in some fairy tale events that you read about, that are scintillating, that are sensational. think this is going to happen, that's going to happen. People who are curious about the future, but never realizing that there is there are implications for them in whatever the future holds. Satan makes them think that they can insulate themselves from the evil that comes, from the evils that are being perpetrated. It's a deception. And that is why I keep reminding us that 2 Thessalonians 2 is the key chapter in connection with this. Because what is the game? The game is deception. Deception. And if you look around in our world today, and if you don't see the evidence of deception, then you are blind as a bat. That's deception is being used by men for personal gain. And Christians, sad to say, are being sucked into this thing, being made to feel that their interests are represented in something that is actually against them, against their best interest. But they don't see that. They miss it completely because they don't have the eyes of faith that look beyond the things that are right in front of you. They're right in front of you because Satan has placed them there. He's placed them there because he knows that's the way you trap a bird. But there's no reason for believers to be trapped that way, because we have the Word of God that tells us about that trap. The question is, are we paying attention to that word? That's why I emphasize the Word of God is the only source of true guidance today. And if you're looking for somewhere else, you're going to be carried along, swept along with the crowd, and you won't even know where you are. You'd be like the Judas goat. You know, those that follow the Judas goat? They set this goat ahead that goes to the place of slaughter. But the goat is trained so that he gets to the place where just before he would be slaughtered, he slips out. But those that are following him just go on and are slaughtered. That's where believers are, because they are not in the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that you will use it in our lives to save us from the traps of the enemy, so that we might be faithful witnesses to the Christ of God, who came and suffered the cruel rejection of men. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.